big task today to preach after all that cuteness on stage. Very difficult. I remember one of my preachers in homiletics and preaching, and he said he went and guest preached at this service at Easter, and they had like 100 people on stage, big Hallelujah chorus, and it was like totally a letdown for preaching. So I feel a little bit the same this year, and so next year he went and he said, I'm going to preach, and then you're going to do the Hallelujah chorus on Easter. So next year I might preach, and then we're going to sing the have the cuteness come on stage. So thank you for sharing your most prized possessions with us, Trinity Wellsprings Church, and the privilege this week. We are actually in the middle of a sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. And this year, we've been asking the Lord on Sunday two things, two prayers. The first one was a prayer that went something like this. Lord, I give you everyone and everything. Can you say that? Lord, I give you everyone and everything. How many of our days would be centered upon the God who loves us and embraces us in Christ? Moments that you need and I need, Lord, I give you everyone and everything. I live my life before you. Second prayer we've been learning from the Gospel of Mark is simply this. Lord, show me Jesus. You pray that? Lord, show me Jesus. How different our lives would be if we would come in humility and hunger to know Jesus full. Let's pray. Lord, we ask those prayers for our own lives. Father, you would center our hearts and our attention for these moments, that if we have read and heard this familiar story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Lord, that you might show us something new about Jesus. He is worth a lifetime of study, meditation, and prayer. Lord, we pray that he would change from the inside out. Lord, that we would go into our next week often saying, Lord, I give you everyone and everything. All the stressors of my life, all the frustrations, regrets, disappointments. Lord, we give you everyone in our life and everything that we do. It was Martin Luther who was fond of saying, I need the gospel every day because I forget the gospel every day. In other words, I need to know that I'm forgiven. I need to know that I'm accepted and loved by Christ every day because I forget the most important truths about life. I need to know that I can walk in the newness of life every day, that I'm graced by a big God that has my small problems right in the palm of his hand. So Martin Luther was very aware that we are often prone to spiritual amnesia, forgetting what is most important about God and most important about our lives. Phil Bright can say it like this, we forget to study the Bible, not remembering that God's words give us life. We forget the power of prayer, not remembering that God's blessings are ours for the asking. We forget that we cannot make it on our own, not remembering that our deep dependency on the Holy Spirit is always needed. We forget that our Father knows best, not remembering to trust His sovereign plan for our lives. Do you forget any of those four truths? That was a rhetorical question. You can get in there. This is good BPS up here. You can see how they got this week, huh? Let me add one more to all that spiritual amnesia is this. We forget that Jesus is an amazing Savior. Not remembering that He fully satisfies our every longing and our every need, while also perfectly fulfilling the entire story that God has been writing for centuries upon centuries. And so this week I was struck again by Jesus as Jesus is interacting. Think about it. As Jesus is healing people, as Jesus is forgiving people, as he's teaching the crowds, Jesus doesn't forget that he's also telling this amazing story. The story about his life, about who he is. Jesus is playing out the story that God has been telling for centuries, and he lets the whole story land right on his shoulders. We would be amazed if he just did the miracles, right? But more than the miracles, he's also telling this amazing story that started all the way back in Genesis. And so you might have heard this saying, the devil's in the details. Well, this morning I want to suggest that the divine wisdom is actually found in the details. These amazing clues about Jesus is actually found right there in the details. And so this morning I'm going to ask two basic questions. Who is Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about the Christian life? These are basic gospel questions that we can bring to any scripture of the four gospels. Who is Jesus? What do we learn about him? And then what do we learn about the Christian life? So the first part I'm going to teach a little bit, and then I'm going to preaching mode and apply it a bit. Because sometimes we just apply things that we don't first understand about all that Jesus is. So who is Jesus? What do we learn about him? Number one, he is a different kind of king. The feeding of 5,000 comes on the heels of John the Baptist getting beheaded by Herod Antipas. So first in Mark 6, there's a banquet thrown by Herod. And later in Mark 6, there's also a banquet thrown by Jesus, but it's a very different kind of banquet. Herod's banquet is in a palace or a fortress, a place of prestige and protection. Jesus' banquet is in the open air and unprotected. It's almost as if anyone is welcome to the party that Jesus is throwing. Herod's party is self-serving and it ends in the death of John the Baptist. Jesus' party is not self-serving, but about serving others and compassionately feeding others in their moment of need. It ends in joy and life and abundance. Herod's banquet, the invitation is severely restricted. To get in, you need political power. To get in, you need wealth. To get in, you need influence. The banquet Jesus throws for the people is for people without power, without influence, and without prestige. So verse 42, if you look at it there, it would be helpful to have your Bibles open. Verse 42 is like a summary of the gospel. Mark says, and they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus is a different kind of king. And let me dare say this morning that the evangelical movement again and again has often forgotten this basic truth, that Jesus is a different kind of king. He's not a king of worldly power. He's not a king of political power. Jesus doesn't need your politician to make the world right and just. The early church changed the entire Roman world without a lick of Roman political power. Rich Biotis, pastor up in New York City, he recently showed how to know if you're a Christian trapped in the culture wars. Right? Because there's so many Christians beholden to the power of Herod Antipas, king of kingdoms that only cater to wealth and power and self-serving tactics. So here's how you know you're a Christian trapped in a culture war. Number one, fear is the primary lens through which we see the world. Second, we believe political power is necessary to make the most of the gospel. So let's ring true as we look out in our world. Three, we believe that we are fighting for truth, so our hatred is justified. How unlike the way of Christ. And four, we no longer see image bearers to be engaged with threats to be not a king that wields political power, not a king that sort of trumps people by fear. And he always saw people as image bearers to be engaged, even as he was high on truth, he was high on grace. Second, what we learn about Jesus. Second, Jesus is a new kind of Moses. Jesus is a second Moses figure bringing salvation to his people. What makes me say all that? Well, again, the divine wisdom is in the details. The beauty of the story is actually found in the details. You say, well, I've heard the story. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Many, many times I grew up in the church. What it's all about? And so my question is Jesus just doing these miracles? Or maybe, just maybe, is he almost impregnating these miracles with such meaning that it's literally bursting at the seams? Consider the following. The location of the feeding of the 5,000 is in a desolate place, which Mark mentions not once, not twice, but three times, verse 30, 32, 35. Other translations render the expression a desert place. And a desert place was literally the place where God, during the time of Moses, when the people were going through the wilderness, that Moses rained down manna from heaven during the wilderness wanderings. Consider in Exodus 16, the people of Israel cry out against Moses. Remember when they say that we would have died in Egypt? At least we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. Moses, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us. And in Exodus 16, the Lord says to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And so in the middle of this huge miracle, in the midst of 10 to 20,000, maybe 12,000 people gathered there, Jesus is recapitulating the story of Moses. Jesus is the second Moses figure, a new kind of Moses, multiplying the loaves of bread for the people of God. And so in the book of John, this connection is made explicit, very clear. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread, true bread from heaven. Then he says, I am the bread of life. So Jesus is the new Moses figure, bringing bread down from heaven for the people of God. Third, consider that like Moses, Jesus brings order to the chaos of people, sitting them in groups of 50 and 100. This is also reminiscent of Moses' orderly encampment. Where? In the desert. In the wilderness. And so Jesus is the second Moses figure, bringing liberation, bringing freedom, bringing redemption for the people of God, and in this case, miraculous provision for the people in a moment of need. Do you need a second Moses figure? Does the New Testament tell us that we were in bondage to sin? Do we need a liberator? Do we need a conqueror that meets us in our moment of need when we cry out to him? Of course we do. We need a new Moses. His name is Jesus. Third, so Jesus is a different kind of king. Jesus is a new kind of Moses. Third, Jesus is a new kind of King David. Like, I don't know where you're getting this from the text. Again, details are found. The beauty of the story is found in the details. What is King David's most famous song? You might have heard it at funerals from time to time. Is it Psalm 23? What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. At the end of the story, is there any want? Mark 6:34 says that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd, making them lie down in green pastures, literally groups of 50 to 100. They lay down in green. Detail again, they're told to sit by Jesus on the green grass. Verse 29. David says, God leads us in paths of righteousness. Mark 6 says that Jesus took pity on them and began to teach them many things. David writes, you prepare a table before me, my cup overflows. after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Four main verbs in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Did you know that all four of those main verbs occur back in Mark 6 in the feeding of the 5,000? This is what he says in verse 41. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples and set before the people. So here's the four verbs. He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. So David and Jesus are giving us a preview of the heavenly banquet. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The question is, how do you know that? One, because David gave the preview. This is what the good shepherd's going to do. And then Jesus gave another preview in Mark 6. This is what awaits you on the heavenly banquet on the other side of death. So what do we learn about Jesus? A better liberator, better shepherd, and a different, better kind of king. These are all truths when we ask, when we come to Scripture, what do we learn about Jesus? Second question, what do we learn about the Christian life? Isn't it interesting that Jesus says to the disciples, hey, you feed them. Does it surprise you? Jesus knows their weaknesses. Jesus knows their incapacity maybe to do such a thing. So the disciples don't have a faith to do that. They don't have a faith to look out 10,000, 12,000 people. And so what do they say? They reply with this incredulousness. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread, 200 days of labor just for one meal? What do you think that Jesus is trying to teach them? Maybe he's trying to teach the disciples something like this, that God is not limited by your lack. That God is not limited by your inadequacies. And so the picture of the Christian life in the story is this, that we come with empty hands, but Jesus has full hands. Empty hand of ours in the full hands of Jesus. Phil Reichman said like this, God is not limited by our inadequacies. Our very limitations can display the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ whenever he does what we are unable to do. So what do we learn about the Christian life? The Christian life is all about giving God your weaknesses, your insecurities, your fears, your losses, your tears, again and again. But because we're so proud, it's actually a lot easier to give God your strengths. If you're a talented person, which many of you are, it's easy to say to God, God, take this talent. Because you bring something to the table. You contribute something. But that isn't the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is that you come in weakness. You came with empty hands. And God gives you everything in Jesus. So if you're a good business person, it's simple to say, God, you made my business happen. If you're a very organized person, then you come to church and say, here's my organization skills for the church. If you're a musician, you say, here's my strength, my musician, my voice, my instrument. But friends, it's another thing to give God your weaknesses. It's to give God those things that drive you to pray. Those things that are your insecurities, your regrets, your disappointments in life, all the ways that life doesn't work out and you thought it was going to work out. Elizabeth Elliot, who lost her young missionary husband to a tribe in South America, once said, if the only thing you have to offer is a broken heart, you offer a broken heart. And this is the gospel of Jesus. If you have losses in your life, give God the losses. If you have fear, you give God the fear. If you have regrets in your life, you give God the regrets. If you have weaknesses or addictions in your life, you give God those weaknesses. God is not limited by your life. God is not limited by your inadequacies. We have said, little is much in the hands of Jesus. Why? Because your lack and your inadequacy is actually the raw material of faith and trust in the Lord. This is what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. But because we are so fearful of going there, we don't want to get on the edge of where we don't make up, where we lack. We don't want to go there. And so what do we have? We aren't transformed by Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to work in your life when and if you reach the edge of your competencies, when you finally acknowledge your limitations, that's when God gets the glory, and that's when you get the grace. Second, what do we learn about the Christian life? That God, from a place of compassion, loves to provide for you. You see, the starting gate for the entire miracle hinges on the compassion of Jesus. He looks out upon the crowd with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Yet how hard is this for many of us? If you have especially been battling something for a very, very long time, it's often hard to believe that Jesus has compassion for me, for my situation. Yes, for everybody else's situation, that's great. What about mine? The trauma that keeps giving you gifts in life. The divorce that keeps hanging over your head for years and years. The disappointment in that relationship that never heals. So friend, part of the Christian life is turning to scriptures instead of your emotions. Because you live with your emotions all the time. Because your emotions are constantly preaching to you every single moment of every single day. That's why you need to constantly remind yourself of the truth of scripture. Martin Luther was a highly emotional leader. Is that why he needed to say, I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget the gospel every single day? How many of us forget the truths of scripture because we're listening to our emotions and being bombarded our own lives with all of these emotions that come at us as soon as we get up till we go to bed at night? Continue to soak your life and your emotions in the scriptures. The scriptures need to win the battle of your emotions. Truth can trump emotions, but you have to be preaching to yourself every day, constantly bathing yourself and your life in the truth of the scripture. Ken Hughes says, if you cannot imagine that Jesus has tender compassion for you, you simply do not know what he is like. And so the spiritual amnesia that we need to rid ourselves is this. Remind yourself again and again of the Jesus that you serve. The Jesus who sees the crowd with such compassion. His first instinct is to provide for their needs. That's what he wants for your life. And yet your emotions will constantly say, not this cup, not this life. That's not for me. That must be for everyone else. So we learn about the Christian life that God is not limited by your lack. That God, from a place of compassion, loves to provide for you. And lastly, that Christ satisfies completely. There's one commentator that said that almost like the story ends like a divine comedy. Can you imagine like 12,000 people? They get what's going on. They see the disciples collecting pieces of bread and fish on the after everyone eats and is fully satisfied. It's like this comedy breaks out in the middle of the desert. What is going on? Jesus provides for us with lots of compassion. Garrett Kell said, Jesus is better than anything that he might ever give you. Verse 42 says, and they all ate and were satisfied. So the main point of the story is not in the miracle itself. It's who the miracle points to, and it's Jesus. This Jesus is who we really need. He's a different kind of king. He's a king who serves selflessly his people. He's a new kind of Moses, a new liberator. When you're in bondage, he will free you. And Jesus is a new kind of King David, this one that gives compassionate rest for your souls, leading you beside still waters. Many of us have been a long time before we got to the still waters, a long time since we've sat by the green grass and just been fed by Jesus and sat at his feet. And so the question that we end this story, it's like many of the stories of Jesus, the disciples are like, who then is this? The sentiment is this: why would you look to anyone else but Jesus? Why would you find satisfaction in anything else but Jesus? His provision is complete. His provision is total. He is completely satisfying the soul. He is like rain to a parched soul, bread for a hungry life, true rest for an exhausted life and an exhausted schedule. He is truly a burden-bearing Savior for people like us who love to collect burdens and wear them on our shoulders. He's everything you ever longed for. A new liberator like Moses. A new king not like Aaron. A new shepherd better than David. And so really the application is simple. Go to him. Trust in him. Spend time with him. Be in his presence. Absorb and sit with his truth. You can find the kind of satisfaction you've always longed for. And it's been at the feet of Jesus the entire time. We go our entire lives often saying, if you could just meet my needs, if you could just remove this obstacle, if you could just make my life the well of God, then I would worship you. Then I would be happy. Then I would be joyful. Then I would live the Christian life that is supposed to be lived. And God is like giving you Jesus. He's saying, here Jesus is. Everything you ever longed for. All the satisfaction that you ever wanted. All the times you've gone chasing that satisfaction in so many different places. I'm going to give you the best prize, the most treasured possession, my son. All you got to do is sit at his feet. Come back again and again when you mess up, when you're sitting in the mud, Jesus extends a hand to you. He pulls you out every single time. He dusts you off. He gives you his grace. He says you love him, and yet you still go and say, well, maybe something else will satisfy my soul. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you praise and thanks. Father, we're so hard-headed. We run in so many thousands of directions, seemingly always away from Jesus, and yet you extend us grace, and you extend us mercy, and you embrace us with a divine embrace in your son Jesus. And so, again, we're just sort of here taking these very simple stories about Jesus, and we're saying, Lord, show us Jesus. If you would show us Jesus, our lives would be changed. If we just sat with Jesus, our lives would be transformed. If we would sit with Jesus, we would be totally and completely satisfied in life. Lord, forgive us when we chase the wind of things that do not satisfy. Lord, fill us up with Christ, the true bread from heaven. He is the true liberator of our souls, all the ways that we sin and suffer because of our own fault and failure, the failures of others, maybe that have raised us, friends that have hurt us. Lord, we come again to you, Jesus. You are a bread of life. Nothing compares to you. Lord, we worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, this week help us maybe just to sit at Jesus' feet, picture us there at the foot of the cross. Totally forgiven. Jesus, you received the punishment that was upon our shoulders. You took the burden that we wanted to carry. You said, give that all to me. We streams of living water flowing from you. God, we love you. We thank you. Lord, for the privilege of being parents to these small kids, the blessings of last night's sunrise to the beach that we can walk on every day, Lord, slow us down, center us upon the things that matter in life, and give us more of Jesus.
Valleys or mountains right now, Lord Jesus, you are the answer.